Let's open our Bibles. Luke chapter 1. You got me there, Tony? Luke chapter 1, there we go. This is such an awesome book, you know, but we're kind of used to doing smaller sections, but now we're doing these big, long sections, so it's a whole different way of studying and preparing. But Luke is an awesome, just incredible book. You know, he was, a few things just to review. He was the only non-Jewish writer, in the Scripture. And he was a physician, and I think that comes out in a lot of different ways. He was a companion of Paul. He was faithful. But his focus in the Gospel of Luke was Jesus, the Son of Man, meaning that he was fully man. John talks about him being the Son of God, but fully man at the same time. And he came to seek, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So Luke, he was this guy, he was a scientist kind of guy. He investigated, he studied carefully all these things, and so that we would know, and the stuff that he gives out to us. But you know, it's important for you and I to know what God's Word says, and that we... can discern when someone's speaking whether they're speaking the truth or not. And how are you going to know? Well, what does it say in Acts chapter 17? I'll put it on the screen for you. It says that these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, but they did this as well. They examined the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So just because somebody gets up in front and says something, if it's not what the Bible says, you have to say no. Whatever church you go to, and you know, you've been hearing about different churches in the news and some of the insane things that have been going on in churches. But you and I need to be people of the Word, to know what the Word says. Now, we may disagree about certain points of doctrine or whatever, but you know, the gospel truths are for all. So today, I don't know. You see in the bulletin what the title is for my message today? Message today? What does it say? To old people. This kind of really hits home, and I have to say I've enjoyed this. In my Bible at home, looking in the section of right here in the beginning of Luke, and this is, it's all full of all these different notes and different dates and different scriptures. And by the way, it is okay to write in your Bibles. Some people think that's sacrilege or something, but you can write in there. And I think it's good to make notes and dates when maybe something really, you know, God uses that verse in your life, that you make a note of it somewhere. Anyways, I've got these notes these two here, Zechariah and Elizabeth. It's just like. Anyways, let's start in verse 5. It says, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. So they were of the tribe of Aaron, and Zechariah was a priest, and to be a priest, it was required, you had to be from the tribe of Aaron. Now, these two old people, we'll see, I say old people, we'll see it'll be clearer as we get into this passage, but they were not well-known people. They were not necessarily influential people. But God chose them. And God had a plan and a purpose for Zechariah and Elizabeth, as we see in this passage. And it has to do with John the Baptist, obviously, to bring the forerunner to the Messiah, who was John the Baptist. The Messiah, the Son of Man, the Son of God. Look at verse 7. Verse 6. It says, both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. See, they were doing their best to follow after God. Now, they were faithfully walking. after God. Now, does that mean that they were sinless? No, the Bible says that we're all sinful. We all sin, but we have a Savior who forgives us of our sin. But they were doing their best, really, to follow after God and to do what God wanted them to do, to live the way God wanted them to live. These two are an example for all of us. It doesn't matter how old we are, whether we're young or whether we're older. They were seeking to live right before God, and they were faithful. Now, one of the things that the New Testament tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it says this, that it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. And it's absolutely true that Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were to be given a trust, and one of the things about them was they were faithful people. They were serious about their faith. They were walking upright before God. But there was a problem, right, with this older couple. And the problem was their age, number one. But number two, they couldn't have any kids. Look what it says in verse 7. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. They were older. We don't know how old they are. Some think maybe they were like 60 at this point. But they couldn't have any kids. They were certainly beyond the childbearing years. But God still had a plan. So there's a problem, but is that a problem for God? Now, I don't think that, you know, God's going to have my wife and I have any more kids at this at this juncture in life. But there are things that seem impossible. But when God wants to do something, He will make it happen. There are others in Scripture, of course, Sarah and Rebecca and Hannah, who couldn't have kids, and God brought them to this place where they could, and they did. You see, because God had a plan, and so often, as it was with Zechariah and Elizabeth here, they didn't really understand this plan that God had for them. But God wanted to do something very, very special with these two old people. Some of you are older and you're saying, God can't do anything with me, I'm just too old now. When has that ever been a problem for God? Whether you're young, He used, you know, kids that were very young. Samuel, He used him at a very young age. He uses people in all different stages and ages of life. God wanted to do something very, very special. Look at verse 8. It says, once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot. So it says Zechariah's division. Now there were a lot of priests. And so what they would do is they would have division serving. They would kind of break it up and make a schedule, if you will, and they would choose by lot who would be serving at different times, and they would take turns. They would have the different divisions of priests would take turns, and they would serve for 1 week every 6 months. So you would serve as a priest in the temple area. I mentioned a lot, but that's for something coming up here in a second. Every 6 months you would have a turn of a week. So this was Zechariah's turn, right? And there was a bunch of priests, and again, it was a big group of them. But verse 9, it says this, and he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Now, there was only one at a time. It was twice a day they would go in and burn incense inside the temple area. But there was only one that would go in. And they would choose that by lot. They would like draw a lot and see who would be the one to go in. And maybe it was an honor, it was a privilege for this to happen. And maybe you might get a chance to do that. There's no guarantee that you would get a chance, that you would get that opportunity. Maybe only once in a lifetime would you get to have that opportunity. There are certainly things in our lives that come along, and I like what Denise said, to tell somebody about Jesus. There may be a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for you with somebody in your family or somebody that you meet, somebody that you work with, somebody that you go to school with. Once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for you to be there and say a word, to be used by God. They would go in, again, this person that was chosen, they would go in and they would keep the incense on the altar of incense. Twice a day they would put that incense there and burn. In Exodus chapter 30, it says this, that Aaron must burn fragrant incense on the altar every morning when he tends the lamps. And he must burn incense again when he lights the lamps at twilight, so that incense will burn regularly before the Lord for the generations to come. So there was this incense that would burn, and twice a day it would burn in this temple area. So you say, well, what was that all about? Does the Bible have anything to say about incense? What's the connection? What is it? Prayer. How do I know that? Let's see what Psalm 141 says. It says, a psalm of David, I call to you, Lord, come quickly to me. Hear me when I call to you. May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. You see, we don't have to burn. Now, I remember, you know, back in the hippie days, and I grew up in the hippie days, you know, it was cool to have incense. You burn incense at home and all that. These weird, you know, sticks of burning. It was just really to cover up other stuff, but that's beside the point. But we don't need to be burning incense in our houses, right? But prayer, is, he says, is just like that sweet-smelling incense that they would have in the temple, and our prayers are just like that. As a matter of fact, in the book of Revelation, it says this. It says, I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. And the lamb had seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. And each one had a harp. And they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. Isn't that sweet? The prayers of God's people. That's your prayers. That's my prayers. We're God's people. And it says here that they're actually stored up there in these golden bowls. It's just like incense rising up before the throne of God. The Lamb of God is there. But I thought I was just praying. Prayer. You know, the enemy wants us to think that. It doesn't do any good anyways. Why do you even bother? God looks at it completely differently. It's this beautiful, fragrant, sweet-smelling fragrance that comes up before His throne. And He actually keeps them. Is that incredible? Look at verse 10. It says that, and when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. So they weren't inside the temple where the incense was put on the altar of incense, but they were outside and they were praying, and this incense and this fragrance was rising up. You and I are part of that all. They were all praying. Now, verse 11, while Zechariah was in the temple, it says that an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. Now, verse 19 later tells us that it was the angel who? Gabriel. Who had appeared, we see Gabriel some 500 years earlier in the book of Daniel. Now, there are only little information. There are only two angels that are actually, that we know their names, right? Gabriel and who else? Only two. So this, again, this is a very unique situation. This is a very incredible, and this opportunity that God had chosen this man, Zechariah, and his wife, and the plan that he had for him, and that he was going to put into practice. He sent an angel. Verse 12 says, when Zechariah saw him, he was startled. And he was gripped with fear. That's a similar response to Gideon in the book of Judges when he saw the angel, and also when Manoah saw an angel in the book of Judges as well. So he had this reaction, and I'm sure that you and I would probably have a similar reaction if you saw an angel, right? Now, the Bible says that sometimes we would see angels and not know that they were angels, right? But there was something about this appearance. Now, in the temple, he's there bringing the incense, lighting this incense and the fragrance that was coming up there. There weren't any other people that were in there. And then this angel appears to him. They're incredible. But verse 13, what does the angel say? But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. Your prayer has been heard." What prayer? "Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John." What was their prayer? They had been praying to have a child for a long, long time. Now, maybe they'd even given up praying because it's just, you know, age. But the first words from heaven to this couple were, "Do not be afraid." And that, you know, is something that you can find over and over in the Bible. Why? Because we face fear in this life. Over and over and over again. The Bible, it's over 365 times that the Bible talks about do not fear. That's like one for every day, right? Just in the Gospel of Luke alone, there are 9 times where it's said, "Do not be afraid." 9 times. But he tells them that their prayers have been heard and they were going to have a son. Now, if I saw an angel today and he said, you know, "I'm 70," he said, you and your wife, Paula, is going to have a son, I don't know what I would say about that. What would you say? I don't think so. Why? But this is what the angel is telling him. Look at verse 14, right? It says, "He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth." See, God's going to bring some joy and delight into the life of this older couple through what he was going to do. Again, they had a heart to follow after God. They wanted to serve. They wanted to be about the Father's business, and God had a plan for them. He says, "Many will rejoice because of his birth." There's going to be joy that comes about in this situation. Now, we, of course, know what the end of the story is, right? And it doesn't necessarily end that way for John. Of course, God had, you know, he took him directly to heaven to be with him, but John was killed, right? John the Baptist was killed. But at this point in time, he was a joy and he was a delight, and many would rejoice. Verse 15, it goes on from there. It says, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth." He will be great in the sight of the Lord. You know, I, when I read that phrase, I say, you know, isn't that what really matters, how God sees us? Not how the world sees us. We look around, the world has a lot of different, you know, ways to judge how people are and what you are and fame and fortune, and we judge by these different standards, but God looked at these people and He said, we're going to do something here, and this son that you have, he's going to be great in the sight of the Lord. When you think about John the Baptist, in the sight of the world, what did the world really think about John the Baptist? Huh? They thought he was weird. Yeah, a madman. He dressed, he had a strange way of look. Who is this guy? But it says he was great in the sight of the Lord. And isn't that what really matters? What does God think about my life? How I dress, what I look like. God doesn't look necessarily, the Bible tells us, he doesn't look on the outside appearance. What does he look on? He looks on the heart. And he knew exactly what John's heart was. He looks at your heart and my heart as well. Now, he would have some believe is the Nazarite vow, which is found in the book of Numbers, chapter 6. And they were to be separated completely unto God. My life is just dedicated completely to you. No alcohol or whatever. And it says he was filled with birth. Now, you say, I want to make a statement about alcohol. No, I don't really want to make a statement about alcohol here. But I can say between being filled with alcohol or being filled with the Holy Spirit, there is no choice. And Paul talks about it in Ephesians. He says, don't be drunk with wine, but what? Be filled with the Spirit. And that's the most important thing. He was filled with the Spirit even from birth. Look at verse 16. It says, many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. That's a job right there, isn't it? John the Baptist, he got out and he would call people what? To repent and to turn back to God. Isn't that what you and I need? We need to turn back to God. We turn away. We do. He would turn hearts back to God, and that's what God wants us to do. Verse 17, it says, he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This is kind of interesting. He would go on in the spirit and the power of Elijah. But notice this here, it says that he would turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. It wasn't just turning our hearts back to God, but it was also turning our hearts to one another. The parents to the children. The disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. Why? To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, was John the Baptist Elijah? No, he came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. He wasn't Elijah. But Malachi chapter 4, which the angel is referring to here, again, this is some 400 years earlier. The book of Malachi ends the Old Testament, and there's like a 400-year period between the Old and the New Testament. So 400 years earlier, it says in the verses in Malachi, see, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord. He comes, he will turn the hearts of the parents to their children. Hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. This is the last word from the Lord in the Old Testament. Now here it is in the beginning of Luke, that God wanted to turn hearts to each other. And as it says here in Luke, turn our hearts to the Lord. I think it's needed. I think they're both needed. I think we have problems in number one, our relationship with God, but we also have problems in our relationships with each other, that we need God to work in our hearts and turn our hearts. It's a sad situation when people are not willing to talk to one another. But God can do something with that. God wants to do something with that. And he gave the Holy Spirit to work in hearts of people. Absolutely needed. He says to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And you and I need to be prepared as well. Verse 18, we got to keep moving here. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." Notice he was kind of respectful. He didn't call her old. He said, "I'm an old man. My wife, she's just getting up there." But the truth is, she was old too. You know, how he's kind of wavering here. How is it possible? Maybe he had lost hope. Maybe he wanted a sign. Pastor Chuck said that he was looking at natural possibilities, and that's usually what we do too. Maybe he thought, it's just too late. It's too late for me, too late for anything to happen good in my life. And maybe you think that way about yourself. Maybe you say, I'm too old, or I've done too many things, and it's just not going to happen. God can't do anything with me in my life. But God doesn't see it that way, does he? When God has a plan, he'll make it happen. Verse 19, the angel answered, "I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news." I've been sent to speak to you. I'm Gabriel. In verse 20, "And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Now you're going to be unable to speak. Sometimes that's a good thing, right? You know, maybe he wanted to see a sign. And God said, "You want to see a sign? Okay, here's a sign." He's not able to speak anymore. But the angel tells him it's going to happen. It's going to come true at the proper time. And you know what? I have found this to be true, that God's time is always the right time, isn't it? God knows what the right time is. You and I, we have a plan. Well, God, it would be real good if you would do this like right now. And how often does he do that for you, by the way? Not usually. But when the time is right, when God's time and he does it, then it's right, you see. But I think you and I just need to keep hoping and don't give up. Don't give up, because God is going to do something. And keep praying. And again, those prayers, just like incense, rising up before the throne of God. Verse 21, "Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but he remained unable to speak." You see, what would happen after the one who would bring the incense in and put it on there, they weren't in there very long. They would come out, and then they would pronounce the blessing, the Aaronic blessing, which we find in Numbers chapter 6. And he would pronounce that over all the people. And so they're out there waiting for him to come out and do this, but it was taking a long, long time. Can anybody tell me what that blessing is, by the way? Numbers chapter 6. Some of you know. You could sing it. "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace." That's beautiful, isn't it? So they're waiting for that blessing, and he comes out, and and he can't speak. He can't give that blessing to them. Something radical is happening here. Verse 23, when his time of service was completed, he returned home. And after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant. Surprise, surprise, surprise. And for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. And in these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. The Lord has done this. She knew this was God who had done this. He had finished his time of serving. They went back home, and sure enough, God's word was fulfilled. And God will always keep his promises. God is faithful. But she says, the Lord has done this. She gives God the credit, the glory for it, for what God has done. Zechariah and Elizabeth, these two old people, God had a plan and a purpose. He chose them out of all the people that he could have used. He chose these two particular people and gave them an incredible opportunity and privilege. And I think for you and for me, it's encouraging. What does God want to use you for? What is he preparing you for? What is something unique and special that he wants to do with you in your life? Don't close the door and say, God, it's too late. I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm not smart enough. I can't. And God says, no, I can, and I'll do it in you, and I'll do it through you. No matter what your circumstances are, I like to say this, that it's not over what? Until it's over. Until we go home, there's an opportunity for you and for me. It starts with prayer. They had been praying. And then see what God will do. You know, I quoted to you, you know, about George Mueller, how he had a list of five of his very close friends that he prayed for. And it took years and years and years. And some of them did not come to Christ until actually after he died. But he prayed for them and he prayed for them. You know, start with prayer. Maybe there's someone in your family, someone in your life. Maybe it's your own life that you need to pray for. And there's something that you need to be praying for yourself. But that prayer is beautiful. It rises like incense before the Lord. And he hears it and he stores it up. And he'll answer. But he'll answer in his way and in his time. Amen? Amen. And let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for these two old people, Lord, and you had a plan and you had a purpose, and what a beautiful thing it is. You were going to bring a new life through these two. You're going to use them in a way that is just incredible. But she knew that the glory was all to you. And she knew that there's no way that they could have done it. They had already given up. They were all already past that time. And yet you did an incredible thing. I pray for each one of us that we would keep our eyes open and our ears open, and we keep trusting, and we would not give up, and we would be like Zechariah and Elizabeth, available and faithful and willing to be used by you no matter what, no matter how, no matter when. God, use us, I pray, in this world, in this life. Turn our hearts back to you, Lord. Turn our hearts to our families, our kids, our parents. Thinking of that verse in Ephesians chapter 6 where it says, honor your father and your mother. Show them respect. And then it says, fathers, don't exasperate your children, but bring them up in the nurture admonition of the Lord. Lord, we need your help to do these things. We're just weak, we're foolish, we're sinful, we're selfish. And God, I pray mostly that we would have hearts that follow after your Son, Jesus. We would trust in him and believe in him. And we would be like John the Baptist, and our hearts would be set apart to you, dedicated to you. In this world where that is the last thing that people want to see. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing together, shall we?